at how God gets our attention. Anyway, we're going to take a peek at some of that this morning, and realizing that God has His ways of addressing the most intimate issues of our lives in only ways that He can do. Today's lesson is about secrets. Not the kind that we like to tell, but actually the kind we like to hide. It's secrets that are the truly hidden ones. The secrets we bury for good, hoping they will never be dug up. It's the kind that can wipe out a politician's career or end a pastor's ministry, destroy a spouse's love or a parent's pride, trash a student's grades or halt an employee's chance to advance. The kind of secrets that produce ulcers, worrying over whether we'll ever be found out. These kind of secrets are called skeletons in the closet, bugs in the basement, or dirt under the rug. And these kind of secrets are never, ever, ever supposed to be exposed. They're never to see the light of day. At least that's what we hope. No one is supposed to know these secrets, and in many cases, no one ever does. Our story today reveals, however, that there really is no such thing as a secret. At least not with God, anyway. That thought might be rather troubling for some of us, so before you get all nervous, stay with me, and I promise you, at the end of this message, you will discover some very, very special news. You'll be in for a delightful surprise. The God-sized question we're examining today was directed by God through the prophet Elijah to Ahab, one of the kings of Israel. God was calling Ahab to account for murder and theft following a botched real estate deal. It's interesting. It's in the scripture here. I want you to follow along as I read. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. You can either follow along or listen as I read verses 1 through 26. Again, it's a lengthy passage, but the story is fascinating. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed, and the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent the word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of him. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says.'" And here's the God-sized question. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the country, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Quite a story. Let's ask the Lord to somehow make it come alive for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we look back almost 3,000 years to when this event took place. We hear names that are foreign to our ears and towns that we do not know of. But we see a storyline, Lord, that just might have some implications for us. We pray that somehow your Spirit will take your question to Ahab and apply it to each of our hearts today. Not to hurt us, but to heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every single one of us have a story. We all have come from some place with a whole list of life experiences. Your story is different than mine, but my guess, my strong hunch, is that every single one of us have something in the closet and something under the rug. Perhaps we've got a well-kept secret and we're wondering if it will ever see the light of day. As you examine that this morning, I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand and tell us what it is. But as we examine our secrets, our best kept secrets, and as we look at this story, we may discover a formula that produced them. Go with me back to the story and see if there's some similarity. Ahab wanted to extend his personal property, and he needed his neighbor's real estate in order to advance his own holdings. Now, have you ever noticed that whenever we get a chance in life to advance, we take it? At least we want to take it. When we have an opportunity, any opportunity, from childhood up through adulthood, when we have an opportunity to get a thrill, a pleasure, excitement, security, adventure, or gain, we want to move, we want to achieve, we want to score, we want to win, we want to conquer. And whether the advance is just getting a cookie from the cookie jar, or whether it's impressing the boys and the girls in our classroom, or whether it's obtaining safety from an abuser, whether it's getting a sexual fling outside of marriage, or buying into a get-rich-quick scheme, or obtaining refugee status for immigration, regardless of what the issue is, all of us want to move ahead. All of us want to extend our boundaries. All of us want to get more in life. But real advance doesn't come easy, often because there are rotten adversaries in our way. Naboth owned that beautiful vineyard next to Ahab's property, and he had plans to pass it on to his children. Now, that shouldn't have been a big problem, except that Ahab the king wanted it. And when Naboth refused to sell his property, Ahab the king was upset. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever had someone in your life who stood in your way of advance? How many of you have ever had somebody block your path, frustrate your plans, halt your progress, limit your freedom, steal your joy? We probably all, if we take a moment, can identify those people rather quickly. Kids feel this all the time about their parents. Right? You don't have to say yes. Your mom's sitting beside you. Yeah, kids feel this about their parents. If they would just leave me alone, just get out of my way, just let me do my thing. Many of us, like Ahab, feel it about our neighbors or our work associates. Perhaps it's the government or the school or the boss or your spouse or maybe even God that seems to stand in your way. The world is full of people who in one way or another, in one form or another, become our adversaries because they're blocking our desire to move ahead. They're blocking our way to achieve or obtain something that we want. And then as we contemplate our options, what should we do? And the ideas come into our head. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? Along comes Jezebel to suggest that we take a course of action that sounds so right, even though it is so wrong. And we bite. We bite into it. We listen to the culture scream in our ears that everybody is doing it, so it's perfectly okay. We're mocked by our friends trying what we might not otherwise do on our own. We may even have others do something on our behalf, thinking that will let us off the hook. Our desire for real advance teams up with wrong advice to damage or destroy our rotten adversaries. And the deed is done. The word is spoken, the transaction is made, the wound is inflicted. Not only you know whether there's a parallel between your story and Ahab's. But if you look back to that secret that is still buried somewhere, as you look at what produced that secret, what was the result of it? Well, there's definitely a measure of satisfaction, but it is mixed up with guilt. Instant guilt. Now, what in the world do you do with that truckload of guilt? Well, what, of course, we bury it, of course. You get rid of the stuff. We pretend it never happened. We justify it to ourselves and to others. And we get on with life, hoping that it will never, ever surface. We give birth to a secret, one designed to be completely invisible and undetected, and we hope it will stay in the dark cellar until death. And what about the results of those secrets? What fruit do they produce? On the positive side, we often obtain exactly what we went after. After contracting Naboth's murder, Ahab got what he wanted. He got the vineyard. And we also often get the item. We get the thrill. We get the experience. We get the deal. We get the temporary escape. We get the promotion. We get the grade. We get the cookie. Whatever that cookie looks like. But when we eat it, it's like eating candy-coated poison. It tastes sweet initially, and then it starts to burn like hell inside of us. And it starts to produce negative ramifications throughout our whole person. What tasted so good initially leaves an awful aftertaste and then slowly kills us from the inside out. And then there's the guilt. Even though buried deep down inside of us, it seems to seep through the cracks of our subconscious, producing occasional heartburn or mind burn or soul burn. And then after a long time, perhaps a long, long, long time, when we thought that surely nobody would ever, ever know of this, maybe we moved halfway around the world, somebody walks into our life and asks, "Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Have you not hated and acted on that hatred? Have you not..." And you fill in the blank. And our world begins to spin as we wonder, how in the world did they ever find out? What in the world does this mean for me now? What am I going to do if this hits the press? God said to Ahab, "In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. If you follow the passage later on, you discover that Jezebel was indeed thrown down from the wall of the city, and dogs licked up her blood. In other words, God was saying to Ahab, be sure your sin will find you out. It will catch up with you. Justice will prevail. The price tag on sin must always be paid. That's just the way life works. It's the way God works. Now, of course, I know, we can hide things pretty well from people. We've all done it. I chuckle almost every summer I go home and get a time to spend time with my parents, and we inevitably start to reminisce my childhood, as I do with my other siblings, and stories will pop up about things that I did, some awful, wicked things that I did in my rebellious years, and invariably, almost every summer, my mom will yank her head, and she said, you never told us that before. And Dad will teasingly tell me that I still have a licking coming. You know, we can fool some of the people all the time. And all of the people some of the time. But nobody can fool all of the people all of the time. It just doesn't work that way. Sooner or later, somebody will blow the whistle. Somebody will lift the rug. Somebody will pry open the closet. And we will have to go face to face with our secret. More importantly, however, is realizing that God knows it all right now. He doesn't have to wait for some tabloid to break the news. He knows it. In Psalm 139, King David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the seas, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. When God pronounced judgment on Ahab, he said his end would be like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Interesting connection here. If you go back about 40 years when Jeroboam reigned in Ahab's place, you discover that Ahab set the pattern for taking the nation away from God. At one point, when Jeroboam's son, the heir apparent, was ill unto death, he wanted God's intervention to spare his son. But he was in kind of a bind. God had told Jeroboam that if he honored the Lord and lived for the Lord, he would have his blessing. But if he turned from the Lord and into sin, he would have his curses. Well, Jeroboam took the latter route, turned into sin, led the people into idolatry, but then his son gets sick. And he wants God's blessing. He wants God's healing. He wants God's restoration. And so he knew that he couldn't go to God and ask just straight out for God's blessing when God had already told him he was getting cursing because he was living in sin. So instead of turning from his sin, he devised a unique secret scheme. He told his wife, he said, I want you to dress up. Disguise yourself. And we don't know the details of how she disguised herself, but she said, I want you to make out like you're somebody else and then go secretly to the prophet and see if we can get some blessing for our son. And so she went with treasures and gifts, all disguised, to the prophets to secretly scheme to try and get God's blessing, as if God wouldn't know. And how many of us do the same thing? Let's pick up the story. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 4. So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age. Well, surely, okay, she didn't even need to disguise. Surely this will be a great secret. But the Lord told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. This is hilarious. You got all this garb on, you got this paint on your face, a cane in your hand, you crooked over, you look like an old lady, you got gifts in your hand. Nobody will ever know. The guy's blind, for goodness sake. You knock on the door, hello, and calls you by first name. Ah! Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent with bad news. Jump down to verse 12. I've been sent with bad news. Go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. God was saying to Ahab, you want to live in secrecy? Take a look at Jeroboam. You want to pretend I don't know what's going on? Keep living in your sin and get ready for death with the dogs. Dear friend, this isn't pleasant information this morning, but it's true. God would say the very same thing to us today. God is the finder of secrets. He knows every single detail about every single event, about every single moment in our lives. He knows what we have done, and He knows what others have done to us. He knows our thoughts, our fears, our present, our past, our future. And someday we will all stand before God and have to give an account of it all. Yes, all of it. Now, before you start shaking in your boots this morning, thinking that there's no way out of this, let me hasten to the good news. If you go back to our passage in 1 Kings 21 and jump down to verse 27, let's see how this story finishes. It shows how God balances His absolute commitment to justice. Verse 27 we read, when Ahab heard these words, perhaps he felt a little bit like you do this morning, like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen with that? When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day. It's amazing. Mercy extended. Forgiven. The verse before that tells us he was one of the most wicked men who ever lived. He was a Hitler in his day. But when he humbled himself and came before the Lord in genuine repentance, God said, okay, I'll extend you mercy. I'll withhold that judgment. Do you hear the good news, dear friends, this morning? Forgiveness is available for Ahab and the likes of his kind. The Bible says, if we who may not be as bad as Ahab, or maybe we are, if we confess our sin, confess it, call it what it is, tell it like it is, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that absolutely wonderful news? Good morning. Isn't that wonderful news? Cleanse us completely. How can God forgive such an evil man, you ask? Well, the question is, how can God forgive any of us our evil? Any of us from those awful secrets? How can He retain His requirements for justice while at the same time extending mercy? How can He do that? Well, in the Old Testament, He postponed judgment like He did with Ahab. He set it off for future, for future, for future. Why? Because He was going to have to deal with it Himself. And if you take a look past me to that cross on the back wall, that cross symbolizes the cross of Calvary, and the cross of Calvary is the perfect solution to the marriage of God's justice and His mercy. It was there where the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the only one in human history who had ever been without sin entirely, it was there that He went and died the awful death of punishment for sin. Not mine, or not His, but mine and yours. It was there when Ahab's secret was paid for, even though it was in advance, just like that's where your secret was paid for, just like it's in reverse. All the sins of the world, from Adam until the day Christ returns, all the sins of the world were placed on Jesus Christ that day on the cross of Calvary. And when God smote Him, He punished Him for the sin of every one of us. Punishment was carried out. And how do we make that ours? by simply going to the Lord, and rather than hiding our secrets, rather than burying them, keeping them down, we simply lift the rug, open the door, let the basement windows open, and say, Lord, this is what it's like. And when we do, when we bring that to the Lord in honesty, in humility, in repentance, in confession, He forgives. And I love the word, He cleanses. He cleanses that secret which has defiled us, which has kept you in the dark, and let the maggots of your soul run wild. That secret, dear friends, God wants to go in and not just cleanse, but He wants to scrub it absolutely pristine clean. Praise the Lord. So that we are no longer in bondage, no longer always looking over our shoulder wondering who's going to find us out. We can live in absolute freedom from the past because we've been set free by Jesus Christ. You have to know that's the only way that this guy is able to walk through life with my head high. I told you many times before, I've done enough in my past life to embarrass me to death if you were to ever find out any of those things. Some of you would say, how can he be our pastor if he did those things? But you know what? Thank God, those are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They are washed, they are gone, they're forgiven. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every secret you and I have ever had has already been exposed. It's already been judged. It's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. He's simply waiting for us to come to Him to receive what He's already purchased for us. And so today, this morning, I invite you to swing wide open those doors of the closet, to lift that rug. And as scary as it may sound, I remind you that God's intent is not to beat you with the exposure, but to bless you with the release. And I'm not here to embarrass you this morning. That's the last thing I want to do. I simply want to enable you to step into that complete victory and freedom that the Lord has for you. And so this morning, if you would like somebody to assist you in that process, there's a little response paper in your bulletin this morning. It's got a number of items you can check off. And if you want assistance in any one of those, just take it, check it off, and hand it to one of the ushers on the way out this morning. There'll be ushers at both gates. Just drop it in the bag, and somebody will be in touch with you to follow up on that assistance. Give us your name, of course, if you want us to contact you. If you want somebody to pray with you this morning, if God is really churning on your soul and you want somebody to pray with you this morning, our small group pastors, our cell group pastors are here. And right after the service, I'm going to dismiss you. And if you want someone, I'm going to ask our cell group pastors to come right here to the front. And if you want, come, join them, and someone would be glad to pray with you about an issue of your choosing. Also, if you want to deal with this privately, just between you and the Lord, that's okay. But if you're going to do that, I encourage you to be completely honest with God. I mean, He knows it all anyway. So why hide? Lift the rug. Pray like David, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Put the floodlight on, lift all the rocks, find the bugs. Take a good look and find what's there. Whatever method you choose this morning, I simply want to urge you to not do like Jeroboam and practice secrecy continually to the point of death. Do like Ahab. Humble yourself and come before the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today we bring you our secrets. You know them even better than we do. Thank you so much that you do not use this information against us, unless, of course, we refuse to deal with it ourselves. But today we are those here who want to deal with our dark past. We want to be free once and for all from the ghosts in our closet and the hidden dirt in our heart. We want the guilt to no longer linger and the stain to no longer shame. We want to be free, Lord. We want to be truly free. And so we confess. We admit We tell it like it is and like it was. Please hear our cry. For making payment for our offenses, our crimes, our mistakes, our sins. And thank you so very much for being willing to receive us and to love us back to wholeness. Today we choose to turn from our sins, both known and secret. And we trust you. We trust you as our Savior, our Rescuer, our Redeemer. Please live within us so that we can remain clean and live in the wholeness that you want for us. Grant us also the grace, Lord Jesus, to love and forgive each other just as you have treated us, so that when others are willing to expose their sin and confess it, Lord, oh God, make us a redeeming group of people and not a judging group of people. Let us extend to others the same grace you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.